Most institutionalized religious groups have a book of discipline and order designed to regulate admission, practice, and interpretation. When do such rules become an impediment to the message? I do not know where the line is, but there is a line.
That's the Reverend Dr. Thomas Lane Butts, and today we celebrate 70 years of Faithful Weekly broadcasts. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. This is the second in our series of programs celebrating the 70th anniversary of the Protestant Hour and Day One, and we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Thomas Lane Butts, Minister Emeritus of First United Methodist Church of Monroeville, Alabama. He served United Methodist Churches in Alabama and West Florida for 48 years, officially retiring in 1998, but keeping busy in ministry since then. Tom holds degrees from Troy University, Emory University, Northwestern University, and Garrett Biblical Institute. Throughout his ministry, he was active in jurisdictional, general, and World Methodist conferences, and also served 4 years as a district superintendent. He also taught religion, psychology, and ethics in several colleges. Tom, thank you for being with us to celebrate this ministry milestone.
Well, it's wonderful to be here again because this has been an inspirational ministry to me as I have come through my years of ministry in the United Methodist Church.
You live in Monroeville, Alabama, near a church you served as senior pastor, now as pastor emeritus. Give us a sense of your charming and historic town.
Well, I was born and reared 10 miles from Monroeville, but in a separate county. And so we didn't come to Monroeville to take care of business. We went to Evergreen. But Monroeville is a typical South Alabama county seat town. The people there are lovely. We enjoyed 5 years of ministry at the end of our ministry before retiring, and we have stayed there. Since retirement, we have been there an additional 17 years. And the people have been wonderful to us, and it's a great town to live in.
You still preach occasionally in other places in the area, don't you?
Oh, yes. I preach in Episcopal churches. I preach in some independent churches and sort of play utility infield for my pastor in Monroeville. When she's gone, I cover for her.
You've had a long friendship with the great American author Harper Lee, or Miss Nell, as you and her friends fondly call her. And, of course, she's much in the news lately with the release this month of her new book, Go Set a Watchman. We've seen you quoted in numerous news stories about her recently. I understand that she and her sister, Miss Alice, were listeners of the Protestant Hour.
They were. Miss Alice particularly was a supporter and a listener to the Protestant Hour, and she was the one who encouraged me to get involved in this broadcast.
Tom, you first preached on the Protestant Hour on January 15, 1978, with a series of 15 programs on the theme Tigers in the Dark. And your sermons were later published in a popular book by that title, which is still available. At the time, you were senior minister of First Methodist Church of Montgomery, Alabama. Here's a clip from your first program we're going to listen to.
Most of us are ill-equipped to tell someone else what they ought to do because of the imperfection of our own knowledge. We always err dangerously in offering unsolicited advice. All around us are masses of wounded, distressed, and crushed people whose daily struggle with life is a more serious battle than we had ever dreamed. When we think about how we may help others in their struggle, the key is understanding and love. When we think about how we may manage our own fight with tigers in the dark, we would do well to remember what the tiger trainer did while the lights were out. He said, "I just kept cracking my whip and talking to them until the lights came on." If you must fight with unseen enemies, and you will, you need to prepare to practice this courageous art of cracking your whip and waiting for the light.
Tom, you preached something like 40 more times on this program after that first one. But as you look back What do you think has been your primary message or theme, the word of God in your bones that has echoed throughout your ministry of preaching?
Well, my preaching on the Protestant Hour in day one has grown and changed just like my understanding of reality has grown and changed. But I think it has evolved into a great concern about, first of all, inclusiveness and ecumenicity. Is don't leave anybody out. Be careful about judging people. Be careful about judging how people do worship. I know there have been times that I've had ministers follow me after I'd moved, and to my embarrassment, they were able to do things with people I wasn't able to do. And I had to learn to celebrate that and not be embarrassed by it. But I think that moving toward the church, toward inclusiveness and the ecumenicity has been important to me.
Well, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 6. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes, I will. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their own hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief.
Tom, your sermon is entitled, "You Are Not One of Us." Thank you for being with us.
I'm delighted to be here again. It's nice to see this program still going very strong and reaching thousands of people as it does.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Thomas Lane Butts' sermon or any of the sermons in this special 70th anniversary series, please visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
The Old Testament history of the Jewish people had so many strange twists and turns that it is nothing short of a miracle that it survived to the birth of Jesus. And things haven't been straightforward for the Jewish people since either. The Jewish road from obscurity to political, social, and religious power was filled with breathtaking events of danger and destruction. In the time leading up to the birth of Jesus, the Jewish people became so fragmented, lost, and hopelessly endangered that they realized that their condition was beyond human help. They were holding on to the hope of divine intervention in human affairs in the form of a Messiah. And this growing expectation was not casual. It was their only hope for deliverance from the burgeoning power of personal and political enemies. Crisis came and crisis went, and still no Messiah. But the Jews held on to the hope of divine intervention, and they survived. Then in the fullness of time, at the right time, a child was born, the promised Messiah. No one expected him to come as he did, a child of peasant parentage. We know essentially nothing of his childhood until age 12, when he shows up briefly in Jerusalem with his parents. Then Jesus disappears from public life until once again in the fullness of time, at age 30, he shows up publicly and begins a 3-year ministry of teaching and healing, during which time he proclaims himself as the one who is to come, the long-awaited Messiah. He is still a puzzle to those who see and hear him, and to both the well-heeled and mainstream, his claim of messiahship is an unforgivable heresy which eventually leads to his death at age 33. Who was this Galilean peasant whose obscure beginnings got connected with so much from the past, and whose brief life has profoundly influenced so many for so long? Who was the stranger from Galilee, about whom we know so much and yet so little? The gospel lesson for today is Mark's account of Jesus coming home to Galilee. With an economy of words, Mark told how he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and taught. And the people were amazed at Jesus' wisdom and mighty works. And when they pondered who he was, just a hometown boy, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Now Matthew gives an identical account of the event. It is Luke's account that gives us two of the principal reasons the folks in his hometown were so angry at him. First, Jesus read the messianic passage from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They were more puzzled than angry when he proclaimed himself as the Messiah. However, when Jesus gave two Old Testament illustrations of how two great prophets were sent to minister to non-Jews, they lost it. They were filled with wrath, and they ran him out of town, led him up to the brow of the hill upon which their city was built so they could throw him down headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Jesus knew these people in his hometown, people who would readily harm you for any association or act of kindness to a non-Jew. Yet he spoke bluntly to the religious establishment, people who were convinced that they knew all the answers and that it was just so simple. There's only them and us. And by now they were saying to Jesus, "We don't want you. You are not one of us." Reading this, I felt like I was back home in South Alabama during the 50s and 60s. I knew many clergy who were literally run out of their churches and run out of town for the least suggestion that a black person would be welcome in church or allowed to sit on the front seat of a city bus. Times had not changed much in 2,000 years. Now, Jesus was simply giving his neighbors a concrete example of the proper conduct of one of God's prophets to someone who was different. People still resist and resent concrete examples of treating them, those who are different, with kindness and respect. When I was a seminary student at Candler School of Theology at Emory University in the 50s, I was in a New Testament class taught by Dr. Albert Barnett, and he was playfully warning us inexperienced, naive, white clergy of the danger of using concrete illustrations, even those straight out of the Bible, that were suggesting that black people were equal to white people unless we were willing to pay the price. He told us how a few years earlier he had been commissioned to write a series of adult Sunday school lessons. When he sent his manuscripts to the General Board of Education, he got a letter from the adult Sunday school editor suggesting that he give some illustrations of how to implement his ideas that were given in his lesson plans. Dr. Barnett wrote back to thank the editor for his helpful suggestion, but felt that he should tell the editor of an earlier experience he had. Dr. Barnett had sprinkled biblical and contemporary illustrations in an earlier series of lesson plans. It was printed, and the editor was fired. With that information in hand, the adult Sunday school editor withdrew his suggestion. Specific illustrations about implementing vague moral and spiritual ideas can be dangerous, especially when they include people and practices that have traditionally been excluded. Luke's account of Jesus' proclamation illustrates how dangerous specificity can be when it brings into question our prejudices and exclusions that have become systemic and socially acceptable. Jesus' ministry is generously sprinkled with other subtle and sometimes not too subtle illustrations and teachings against systemic Jewish exclusivism. The parable of the Good Samaritan, in which a Samaritan is made the hero of a story, is one of the more memorable examples. Even the disciples were not free of the sin of exclusivism. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Perhaps we should not be too surprised that even the beloved Apostle John would draw lines in the sand to separate them from us. John and the other disciples came by their sense of exclusivism naturally. Their lives had been marinated in it. They belonged to a religion and a culture, the main identity of which was that they were God's chosen people. Now, there's a certain sense of entitlement in the concept of chosenness, particularly when it has to do with fulfilling a divine purpose. But there is also an inherent danger. The idea can degenerate from chosen to different to better than, which is exactly what had happened in the religion as practiced and preached by the scribes and Pharisees. Perhaps John never thought about that slippery slope to hierarchy, closed shops, better than, but Jesus did. For John, it was simple. The stranger couldn't do holy work because he was not one of us. And Jesus responded, "Do not stop him." And he adds to this simple command a profound lesson on psychology of inclusiveness. "For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." When seen in its larger context, there is some humor, if not irony, in the fact that the disciples are trying to prevent the alien exorcist from casting out a demon who had just refused to respond to the apostles' authority. The feeling expressed by John, "We told him to stop because he was not one of us," may not have been intended as a knee-jerk exclusiveness. He may well have felt that there was a need to keep the kingdom message and practice uncorrupted by strange people and practices. Most institutionalized religious groups have a book of discipline and order designed to regulate admission, practice, and interpretation. When do such rules become an impediment to the message? I do not know where the line is, but there is a line. Perhaps we should begin to look for the line when the rule book becomes bigger than the Bible, or when an inordinate percentage of the workforce of a denomination is employed full-time as makers, interpreters, and enforcers of rules, regulations, and guidelines. If lines were to be drawn, Jesus wanted them to include, not exclude. It is all too easy to develop misplaced loyalties, in which the means is more important than the end, and the organization the object of our loyalty rather than the gospel it was created to serve. The power of God is always breaking through the boundaries that have been built by religious groups who have lost their focus. The great reformers such as Luther and Wesley lived and labored on the edge of heresy. Their work, however, has enriched and enabled the promulgation of the Christian faith. Told to stop doing holy work because they were not one of the in crowd, because they were not doing it right, the great reformers and others went on their way following God's call, not counting the cost. Jesus' visit to his hometown was not a social call. He was there to declare who he was and to share a new understanding of the nature of God. Even though his brief stop in his old neighborhood had a profoundly important purpose, it no doubt stung Jesus to be so decisively rejected by his church, his old friends, and family. When I finished seminary at Emory University, my wife and I decided that my ministry might be enriched by some in-depth study in the field of pastoral care and counseling. And so we put our worldly possessions in our car, and we went to a foreign land, Northwestern University and Garrett Biblical Institute in Evanston, Illinois. In the mid-50s, our home state of Alabama was in turmoil. The Methodist Church was struggling to free itself from segregation. And the socio-political climate in the South was not just unpleasant, it was dangerous. So after 2 years in the Chicago area, we decided we should come home to begin full-time ministry. We felt we were needed back home in Alabama. We had arranged to be appointed to a church in the Alabama-West Florida Conference. We did not know which church or even where. So we stopped in Montgomery, Alabama, where the annual conference was in session, and began to look for someone who could tell us where we were being sent. We were finally told that we were going to a church in Mobile, Alabama. We were happy. We were excited. We felt like we were ready. We then searched the conference ground to find the lay delegate from that church, and after a few hours, we found the older man who was the delegate, and we introduced ourselves to him. Expecting some measure of Southern hospitality, we were shocked when the first words out of this man's mouth as he shook his finger at us were, "We don't want you at our church. You have been up north to a liberal school. We know you are an integrationist. We have heard that you are a communist sympathizer and probably even a secret communist. We don't want you. We'll not have you. You are not one of us." O Lord, save us from fretting over things that we do not know, some of which we do not even need to know. We do realize, dear God, that in this world we will never have unlimited knowledge. But we do pray for enough knowledge to save us from unlimited ignorance. Save us from lingering so long in the twilight zone of uncertainty that being unsure becomes a handy hiding place for the timid and fearful, a place where the undecided are tempted to make an armistice with evil or raise a flag of truce when great principles are involved. From these and all other distance-keeping maneuvers, mercifully deliver us, O Lord. In the good name of Jesus, amen.
This is Sherry Miller. This year, Day One celebrates its 70th anniversary. Since our founding as the Protestant Hour in 1945, we've not missed one weekly broadcast. Today, Day One is distributed to over 200 stations nationwide and in a dozen other countries. Through this ministry, America's most accomplished ministers have preached more than 3,600 sermons, reaching millions of listeners with the good news of God's love. We simply couldn't achieve this without the financial support that you and other loyal listeners provide. Broadcasting with such quality and impact every week for 70 years is an amazing accomplishment, and we're reaching more people than ever. But for this ministry to continue, we need your prayers and your financial support. Please, give generously so that Day One can continue to proclaim the good news on the radio and online in the years ahead. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1 or give securely online at dayone.org. May God bless you in the years to come, and may God continue to bless this unique ministry.
Thank you.
Thomas Lane Butts offers some final thoughts on his message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tom, it does seem like the Bible and human history are riddled with men and women who righteously push things forward and are accused of heresy or worse, but who ultimately are understood to have led the church or society forward as well. Jesus was certainly one of these people, and we know what happened to him. But we can also celebrate what has been achieved in his name in the centuries since. So how should we process our own thinking when we encounter, say, a religious leader who offends us?
Well, the first place, we should be very careful about being offended by people. They may be right, and we may be wrong. I've learned as I have grown older to be tolerant and accepting of people whose religious practices are different from mine. And, you know, we always run into trouble when you start trying to change what has become the establishment. And the circles have been drawn, and this is the in group. You tamper with that, you get in trouble. And you should also be careful how you handle that trouble. It can either get you out of the ministry or propel you in ministry, one or the other.
You said Jesus wanted lines drawn to include, not exclude, and you shared some stories about how some people, including yourself, got in trouble during the civil rights era for their views on integration. The issues may change over the decades, but the attacks on such folks continue. How would you encourage us if we find ourselves on the hurting end of those sorts of attacks?
Well, if you're on the hurting end of it, find somebody you can talk to who preferably shares your views, but if not, they would be sympathetic with your understanding of reality. But there are a lot of ways of getting in trouble. And there are a lot of ways to be persecuted today that are different from what they were even back in the 50s and 60s when I was a young pastor. You could get run out of town and run out of the church very quickly back then. Well, there are a lot of ways of getting you out of town and out of the church now that are not quite so obvious, but just as effective.
On the other hand, what if we never offend anyone because of our views or actions on behalf of God's kingdom? What might that tell us?
Well, if we never offend anyone about anything, we better reread the Bible and reread our understanding of it, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is offensive to a lot of things that are systemic in our society and in our churches also. And we need to be speaking truthfully about those things. And if you do, you will meet resistance along the way.
Tom, what's one thing from your message today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
The whole concept of being inclusive. The whole concept of fighting the idea of them and us, which is so easy to do. You know, people we've never met, never seen, who do things that upset us. To draw a circle and leave them out. Well, we may draw a circle and leave them out, but God does not. That is, if we understand properly the teachings of Jesus.
Thomas Lane Butts, thank you for being with us.
It's always a joy to be here. It's a great honor to be a part of this program. And thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.